Recently, President Jimmy Carter, I don't know if you saw the news, he's been a Southern Baptist for his whole life, but he denounced the denomination, and he said he can no longer be a Southern Baptist because the Southern Baptists refuse to allow women in the pulpit. So I want to celebrate that we allow women, and we have a very unique space for gender in this church. And so Pam brings today a word that's very close to her heart, and let's just pray and join her as she submits to the Lord. Father, thank you for Pam, and thank you for all the giftings that you give across gender lines that are brought to each church today across the world. We celebrate, Lord, that you equip us uniquely and you call us to bring your word in season. So Holy Spirit, come with Pam. We're open and we're obedient and ready to hear what you have for us through her. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I'm so glad to be a part, to be in each one of the special family of God. Welcome back, Nick and Michelle and your children. And all those who've been away and come back, thank you so much. Feel the families getting together again. So very special. We're continuing with our 8-part series today. The series is called Each One. And just to summarize, last week Doug shared the first building block of rebuilding our church in this Each One series, which was each one wholeheartedly following Jesus. If you weren't here last week, you need to listen to that on the website. You really do need to listen to that on the website. We don't want to build our house with some building block missing. So please, anything that you miss in this series, it's a rebuilding series. It's a putting building blocks in place for our identity as a church. And we really need to all be on board with that. So if you didn't hear it, please listen to it on the website. If you don't know how to do that, come and ask me and I'll show you. Okay, so he was talking about each one wholeheartedly following Jesus. He spoke of the need to not only rely on God's grace, but also of the importance of our choices to obey God, to follow Jesus, and to be prepared to sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed all. And then also he spoke about not letting the worries and the pursuit of riches and the pursuit of pleasure choke out our spiritual life. So today's topic is each one empowered by the Spirit. And it's been very special in the service today to really have evidence of that, which has been wonderful. The scripture that came to mind straight away for me was not by might, not by power, but by my strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it's a verse from Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah was, in the Old Testament, what was called a minor prophet. He was not Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. He was one of the minor prophets, and his little book of Zechariah is tucked there away at the back of the Old Testament. But it's an interesting one, and as I looked at it again, I realized, of course, that this prophecy was given to Zechariah at a time of rebuilding. And I thought that was no coincidence that the Lord gave me that verse for this particular topic to preach on. And so it was at the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and there was a man called Zerubbabel, and in that chapter 4 Zechariah speaks about the fact that Zerubbabel would lay a foundation stone, and he would lay the capstone of what came to be the second temple. And he would shout, "Grace, grace to it." And it would be so wonderful if we as a church down the road can look back and say, God did it. It was by his grace. It was not by our power, not by our might, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that this church has been rebuilt and come together and stayed strong. And so Doug was talking about choices, but we have another choice today. And that is to rebuild in our own strength, or to rebuild in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're very different. And you're in each one, I'm in each one. And as much as we are each one's together, if you want to put it like that, we are the church. So each one empowered by the Holy Spirit, plus each one empowered by the Holy Spirit, plus each one empowered by the Holy Spirit, equals an empowered church. We can't do it just a few each ones. It doesn't work like that. Okay, so who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he appears for the very first time in Genesis chapter 1. And I just love this picture of the Holy Spirit. There he is, and he's hovering over the waters. And to me, that says he's got full of energy. He's full of energy to do something. And if we could imagine him today just hovering over our church, what is he going to do? What shape is it going to take? What is this church going to look like a couple of months down the road or a couple of years down the road? Because it'll be by his power, not by us. Okay, so whatever the church, whatever shape the church takes, it'll be because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then he emerges clearly in Scripture as the third person of the Godhead, equipping God's people with power to do God's work. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people to do specific things, for example, to prophesy. But in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about something different. And when Jesus came into the temple that one day, in wherever it was in his hometown at the time, he read from Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me to do things." And so the anointing of the Spirit is not just something that we have that's passive. It's always an equipment to do. And if Jesus, whom we're following, needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit, how much more we, each one of us. And so towards the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Joel prophesied, also a minor prophet. And this is what he said. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Not just on some people to do some things at some times, but on all flesh, male and female, no class distinction. And so that was coming, prophesied, hadn't happened yet. And then in the New Testament we read some of the words of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. By that he didn't mean somebody whose shoulder you can cry on when you're upset. It's not that sort of comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, which means the one called alongside to help, the counselor. And he said that the Holy Spirit would come alongside us. And then he also told his disciples, and I'm going to, if some put up that scripture, in John chapter 7, verse 37, he said, "On the last and the greatest day of the festival," says John, "Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." The Holy Spirit was there working, equipping, but he hadn't been given, poured out on all flesh, like Joel's prophecy said. Do you remember another story where Jesus spoke about thirst in John's Gospel? Anybody? No. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, which is actually the scripture where that banner comes from, further on in the chapter. But in that chapter, Jesus came and he saw this woman at the well. And he said, "I've got water that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again." Remember that? And he said, "Because the water that I will give you will become a well in you, springing up into eternal life." Now, I just want to talk about the well and the river, because they're different. I mean, if you go out and look at the Umgeni River, you would never say that was a well. Okay? If you saw the well in the Cape Town Castle, you would never say that was a river. Okay? They're different, the well and the river. And the way I see it is this, is that there really is a difference, but they're both talking about spiritual life. But to live for Jesus, to represent him in the world, we need the power of the indwelling spirit to make us Christ-like. Life is tough. It's hard to live in the world. We have challenges every single day, and we need the power of the indwelling spirit just to help us to be Christ-like. Treat our husbands and our wives well and our family, to work hard, all those things. We need the power of the indwelling spirit. And so Jesus comes and he puts this well in us, which is a well which is the source of his life in us. And but there's more than that. And that's what I want to talk about now. After Jesus died and was buried, and then he rose again, he met with his disciples in the upper room. You read the story in John chapter 20. And he said, he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he commissioned them. And he said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. But before he ascended to his Father, before he was glorified, he said to his disciples, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses. Judea, Jerusalem, all the different places. And he said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Notice something. Jesus commissioned them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He commissioned them, but he said, wait. Okay? And so they needed to wait because they needed more to do his work. Not just to live, but to do his work. And so eventually they waited for about 10 days after he ascended, and they were all in the upper room praying. They had no idea what was going to happen. And all of a sudden came this mighty rushing wind, came these tongues of fire. It was such a supernatural experience. They started speaking in other languages. It was just the most amazing thing. And Peter stood up and he preached his first sermon, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus as a result of that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not just power to be nice to my wife or whatever. It's different power. It's the power to do God's work. And that's what I'm wanting to talk about. That's how this church will be rebuilt. By each one of us having power to serve Jesus properly in our homes and in our workplaces, etc. But we need more than that. To do God's work, our church needs God's power. And so that's what I'm talking about this morning. It's called the promise of the Father. And on that day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and he preached, he said that people needed to repent and be baptized in water. And then he said, this promise that you've seen and heard now, a baptism in the Holy Spirit that we've experienced, is for you, for all of you. No one's excluded. It's for you, it's for your children, it's for those who are far off. Those are the Gentiles. It's for as many as the Lord our God shall call. So if you've been called by God to serve him as a Christian, you, that promise is for you. It's not for you. It's not only for some people like it was in the Old Testament. For you, it's for all of you, for all of us. And so God's work in our world is designed to be done with and not without the power of the Holy Spirit coming on us, the anointing to do his work. And so how does this happen? How do we get empowered by the Holy Spirit? It's a very simple pattern, really. He pours out, and we receive. And this word receive is not a passive word. It's the Greek word lambano, which means take, receive. You know, you can say, I receive that, and give a sort of a nod of assent to the thing. That's not what's meant by receiving the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's a good idea. Well, maybe one day I'll think about it. No, it's to be taken. It's to be received. And so that's what's so important about it. And so how can you then, as a believer, be filled with the Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit? They're all various different terms. Please don't confuse it with a baptism in water. That's totally different to this. The baptism in water is what a man of God will do with you. He'll take you and he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. This is something that Jesus does. He takes you and immerses you in the Holy Spirit. It's different. You see, it's done by different people. In Matthew's Gospel, he records there how John the Baptist said of Jesus, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So it's not something man does. It's not something that John the Baptist could do. It was what Jesus does for us. So before we go and look at exactly how we can do that, I want to talk about three common obstacles. And I want to use three analogies. And they're not very good analogies. They're my analogies, but they're not very good. But I think they'll help us illustrate some of the problems that people have with this. And the first one would be, for example, if I was at the quarry and I was just looking around and there was somebody filling up a car with petrol. And then they took that car and they pushed it all the way to Always. I think, something wrong here. They don't know. They've never been taught how to drive a car. They don't know that you switch on the engine and the petrol does it for you. And it's a bit like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The power is there, but you don't know how to switch it on because you've not had teaching on it. You lack teaching. And the lack of good teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, in my experience, is that people just don't know about it. And so often they don't know what to do. So we need good teaching in our church from the Word to cause faith to rise in us to be willing to say, Lord Jesus, please baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Second illustration. You're out in the country and you decide to go down the river. You've got a choice. You can stay at the side of the river and bump over the rocks at the very edge. Why? Because you're scared of the current in the middle of the river, maybe taking you. I'm scared of currents. I'm scared of riptides. I'm scared of those sorts of things because you don't know what's going to happen. And fear is a very big obstacle for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And we need to have all our fears about that dispelled. And then the third illustration is we often go to the beach at Umzumbi. It's a big surfing beach. You watch them out there surfing, catching these enormous waves sometimes. But if I didn't know how to do that, I'd get wiped out in the shallows because I'd be paddling and paddling and paddling and paddling, and because I didn't know that you actually have to go in on the riptide to the back, or you go down the rocks and you go in there behind backline, that you can position yourself to catch the wave, and it's the power of the wave that does the surfing. You just have to balance, from what I'm told. I've never done it. But there it is. So positioning yourself is very, very important when it comes to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I think this is what a lot of people have trouble with. They don't know how. So ignorance is an issue. Don't know how to position themselves to receive the baptism in the Spirit. So here's how to position yourself, just very simply. Firstly, obviously you're a Christian, but you need to believe that this is for you. You don't believe this is for you. It's not going to happen. So you need to believe. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says there, "Did you," to the Galatians, "did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing with faith?" So many people think, "I've got to earn this." No, no, no. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift you receive, and you need to believe that. Then, secondly, you need to be thirsty. Remember that scripture in John chapter 7? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you're not thirsty for this, you're not going to drink. No one drinks if they're not thirsty. So that's the next thing that is helpful to know in positioning yourself. The third thing is that you need to be willing to obey him. You can't have people who aren't willing to obey him, filled with his power. I mean, what will happen? It will just explode. And so you need to be willing to obey him. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it speaks about the Holy Spirit being given to those who obey him. And then fourthly, very simply, you need to ask. Jesus said, "How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then you need to receive. You will receive power. Take, lambona. Take, lambona. Okay? Take, receive is the last step. And some people need the laying on of hands because the Lord uses that, but it's not necessary. Scripture bears that out, and we can't go into all the examples now. My own personal testimony in this is that I believed it was for me. I'd been well taught. There's no lack of teaching. I was thirsty for it. Everybody around me was being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the time of the charismatic renewal in the early 70s. Most exciting time to be alive in as a Christian. And I was willing to obey him, serving him as much as I could. But I was terrified to ask. That was my testimony. It was such a big thing for me, and that fear aspect was huge for me. And I remember putting it off and putting it off and putting it off simply because of fear. And one Friday afternoon, I was teaching King Williamstown at the time, it was long before I met Rob, and I was going to visit a friend of mine, Sue, in Grahamstown. So I was driving on my own in the car that hour and a half. I thought, that's the time. That's going to be my divine appointment. And so I remember thinking, well, I must first fill up with petrol. So I filled up with petrol. I can't tell you the sense of enormity of this thing that I was going to ask the Lord for. For me, that's how it was. And so I remember filling up with petrol, and I'm thinking, well, there was a little place called Peddy between Grahamstown and between King and Grahamstown that you bypass, tiny little dorp. So I thought, well, maybe just before I get to Peddy, I'll ask. I mean, it sounds so ridiculous, but this is how it was like, what it was like. And I couldn't bring myself to ask. I was too scared. Got past Peddy. I thought, after I've got past Peddy. And then I can tell you today, the very place on that road where I finally found the courage to ask the Lord to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And I did. It was that place as you go up about 20 minutes outside Grahamstown and the land drops away. You're right high up, if you've been on that road. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to please baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? It was quite amazing. I didn't speak in tongues at that point at all. But I started singing. And it wasn't the first line of the song. It was the third line of the song, which was so bizarre. But it was the Holy Spirit. I knew something had happened to me. And it was, O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. It's that chorus, let the beauty of... But it was the third line. And I knew something had happened. And that was about November. I remember in December, for the first time really witnessing to somebody, total stranger, and for the very first time in my life, the words carried power that I didn't have. And it was obvious to me. And so the Holy Spirit there is to really there to empower you to witness. And the following Easter, at an Easter convention, I had hands laid on me and began to use another prayer language for the very first time. And from there on it went. But I realized that prayer language, and this is a whole other teaching, it's not time for now. I realized that prayer language was latent there all the time. I just needed help. I needed the laying on of hands. So, it's very important then to understand that there's like a twofold aspect to the power of the Holy Spirit. The one is the indwelling spirit, the power of the indwelling spirit, to help you live a Christ-like, obedient life. The Spirit comes at salvation, and we need to be filled with his power to live every day. And secondly, the other aspect is the clothing with power from on high, and that's the anointing to do God's work. So the one is living, the other is for anointing. And so it's important to both live and work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then I ask myself, what will our church, what will a church look like if it's empowered by the Holy Spirit? If each one of us, the each one aspect is empowered by the Holy Spirit, what will our church look like? And I'm including both those aspects of the Holy Spirit. It will firstly be a church filled with love. Why? Because the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Secondly, it will be a church that's Christ-like. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the character of Jesus. That's Christ-likeness. So a church that is Christ-like, that is filled with the Spirit, will be Christ-like. A church, it will be a church that's obedient to the will of God. Because as I said, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. It will also be a church that really knows God. Because we've received the Spirit who is from God that we might know the things freely given to us by God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. I found that very, very real in my own life. I'd had lots of Bible teaching, but after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, the knowledge just of God exploded in me. That was how I experienced it. And then it will be a church full of wisdom, counsel, and understanding. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, it speaks about the Spirit of the Lord being the Spirit of wisdom, of counsel, and of understanding, of strength, of the fear of the Lord, and of the knowledge of God. So we'll be a church full of wisdom, counsel, and understanding. It'll be a church, as I said, that fears God, because the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the fear of God. And then it will be a church that increases. And there's a scripture in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, which says that the church in all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Very, very special. Then it will be a church that witnesses, because that's what the Holy Spirit is given to do. You will receive the power of the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. Then it will be a church where Jesus is glorified and made central, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus. And that was one of the first things I understood about the work of the Holy Spirit, was when I joined a church, before I was filled with Spirit, Jesus was so central. And that made such an impression on me that I thought, what's different here? And I realized it was because the Holy Spirit was allowed to freely move and exalt him in the middle of the church. So that was another example. And then it will be a well-taught church, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us all things, said Jesus. And then lastly, and there are probably other ones as well, but these are the ones I've got. It will be a church where the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation. Words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Not wisdom and knowledge, words of wisdom and knowledge. That's a whole teaching on itself. The gifts of faith. Not normal faith. Supernatural surges of faith to do things like effect a miracle or have a gift of healing operating through you. Prophecy. Discernment of spirits. Tongues. Interpretation of tongues. Those are the ninefold gifts of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit has nine gifts and nine fruit? Living and ministry, anointing. So those are the two aspects. So wouldn't you like to be a part in each one of a church like that? I would. Positioned constantly to be filled with the Spirit, so that our church can have God's vision, God's strategy, be anointed to do God's work. Not our own. To work where he's working. Do you see how personal obedience is necessary here? How your part and mine is necessary. For example, being at the right time, at the right place, filled with his power, and there's someone who needs him. That sort of thing. And do you see how this is a daily thing, being filled, being available? Maybe you are a Christian and you've never realized your role, your part, your potential once filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been making a huge effort to live your Christian life in your own strength. Maybe you just seem to have no power. Maybe your witnessing words seem to fall on deaf ears. I think we as a church need to really embrace what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. So I'm going to pray now and ask Doug Grant to be with me on this. We're not sure what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but let's pray. Let's respond to what the word that we've heard. Lord Jesus, we live here in a tough world. And the world out there that we live and work in every day is devoid of your Spirit mostly. And so, Lord, how we need your power. Your power breaks strongholds. Your power can gain access into someone's life to open their lives up to you. That's the power of your Spirit. And that's what we need, Lord. And so, Lord, as much as we need the fruit of the Spirit to be Christ-like, so that people aren't put off you by our lives and our behavior, how much more, Lord, do we also need your power, so that by our life and our words, that they'll speak the same, They'll speak Jesus powerfully around us, that people can read our lives and know that we are authentic and that we really do love you and serve you and can get a picture of you that they would desire and love to have as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, along our individual journeys in this area, that you would challenge us afresh. Comes a time in all of our lives, Lord, when we suddenly realize how thirsty we are or how powerless we feel. And Lord, it's then that we need to ask you to baptize us in the Spirit or to refill us again with your Spirit if we've been drained dry or just feel half empty. We want to ask you, Jesus, to fill us again with your Spirit, to breathe on us, to open our hearts to all that there is in you. And Lord, we just so long for a church that is just has the Holy Spirit hovering over each of our lives, over each of our services, over each of our home group meetings, each of our times of prayer together, whatever it might mean, wherever the church is represented. We really want to know your anointing, Lord Jesus, your power. And so we want to ask you for it, that in these next days and weeks and months, we will really experience that here in our church. In Jesus' name. Amen.